We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
This passage, I read it actually a number of years ago and felt God sort of stirring some things in it, and I've not really felt there's been a chance to share it, but I feel that there might be some stuff for us this morning in it, and actually some of the themes that I've heard coming through this morning relate quite a bit to what I felt to bring here, so we'll see where God takes us. But it's the book of 1 Samuel, and it's an interesting story, this. It's an interesting part of the Bible. If you remember, if you've been around a little while, you cast your mind back, we were doing a series on Kings. So this book and this story that we're about to read is kind of, it's in between two sort of periods of the history of Israel. So it's in between the period of the judges, which is when you had these kind of individuals who would sort of lead the nation and sort of champion the nation, but they weren't really kings. And then coming in the future is the period of the kings. It's kind of in between. But it's an interesting point. It's quite a dark time for the people of Israel, God's people. There's kind of a lack of leadership in the nation. There's not really anyone sort of leading. Actually, it says at the end of the book of Judges, this was a time when everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. So there's that sense of lawlessness. People aren't really listening to God. And the people that are responsible, the high priests, who are responsible for ministering to God and hearing God, are kind of wicked and evil and aren't really doing what they should be doing. So it's a difficult time for the people of Israel. And if you imagine God's overall plan for history, where he's going in terms of creating a people for himself, right from the Garden of Eden all the way through, God's overall plan for humanity, you might look at this point in history and think it's kind of getting a bit off track. Where's the plan going? But God's going to turn things around. And actually, we're going to look at a character this morning called Hannah. She's someone who is facing extreme difficulty, but someone God uses profoundly, and we're gonna dig into that. So I'm going to invite my wife up to read for us this morning.
There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorstep of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your son, give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her,
How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition and that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord.
So the story of Hannah and how she came to give birth to Samuel. There's a pattern throughout the Bible that when things look hopeless, when there's a kind of hopeless situation and it's not clear how things can be resolved, God often uses someone, he raises someone up, he anoints someone to bring change in that situation. And you can often think of the kind of famous characters throughout the Bible that we often talk about, whether it's King David, who sort of came in with a heart after God, turned things around, whether it's Abraham, who God anointed. But actually, I think Hannah is often overlooked as one of those really significant people in the Bible who God used powerfully at a point in time to really turn things around for his people. The heart that she had, her willingness to obey, her disposition before God. One writer that I was reading who was talking about Hannah put it like this. There is no sin recorded against Hannah in the story, which is not to say that she's perfect, but it's to say that her behavior under intense pressure is remarkable. There are five people mentioned by name in this narrative other than her. All of them clearly fall short in different ways, but Hannah shines out. So we see in this passage a woman with a heart after God, with that sense of humility. She's in a place of brokenness, but God is going to use her. And there are these words which are used throughout the passage to describe the place that she's in. Deeply distressed, troubled in spirit, great anxiety and vexation. These are quite extreme words to describe where she is. And she's in this place, first of all, because most obviously because she doesn't have children. I think when you read about this, it can be interesting to think, how do we understand that? How do we understand the fact that this is something God has allowed her to go through? I think as I looked at this and as I kind of read other people's perspectives on it, I came to this point of realizing we can't always understand why God allows things to happen in a certain way. We know that he is a God of love, that his heart and his intention is always out of love. And we also know that from looking in this passage in particular, that God is actually preparing Hannah for something. This isn't about punishment or anything like that. This is about timing. This is about preparedness. This is about God doing something inside of Hannah that is going to move things along further along. And if we never would have had this example in the Bible, we never would have had this story if things hadn't happened this way for Hannah. And it's not that every challenge that we face in life is somehow a test from God in this way. We can't read this passage and think, oh, therefore, this thing that I'm going through, it must be the same thing. God must be testing me, he must be using this. But we know in this particular passage, there is a deeper purpose going on. And sometimes for us, that can also be true. God can use things, those periods of waiting, as we heard there with Claire, of having maybe a dream that's not yet fulfilled. He can use that to produce something in us and to lead us onward. So Hannah is without children, but she's also being bullied because of it. She's being bullied most obviously by the other wife of her husband, Peninnah, who is not particularly nice character at all in this story, and is essentially going out of her way looking for an opportunity to hurt Hannah, to grind her down with words, with accusations, with taunting. But she's also, in some ways, being bullied by the expectations placed upon her by society. Because in this point in history particularly, there's something about children that if you were to have children, it was considered a huge blessing, both for you, but for your wider family and for the nation as a whole. And it was almost a sign of economic security, that sense of your family being prepared for the future, being looked after in the future, those kinds of things. And so there was almost this societal burden that was placed on her shoulders, aside from everything that she was going through with Peninnah, weighing her down. And she's under this crushing weight, this extreme unhappiness. And we read those phrases again, and they're quite stark. Deeply distressed, troubled in spirit, great anxiety and vexation. And as I was reading this and considering, I thought, you know, us here this morning, we may not feel like we're in that extreme place that Hannah is in. But I think those words can resonate for us in our current society. I think, you know, we all go through periods of difficulty, periods of waiting, periods of having dreams that aren't yet fulfilled. Actually, in some ways, a lot of writers at the moment are talking about the age that we're in as an age of anxiety in many ways, an age of cultural anxiety powered by technology and access to the news, you know, what's Donald Trump up to today, those kinds of things, which can grind us down, which can make us feel that heaviness and that burden. We can feel bullied by societal expectations, maybe how we dress, what achievement looks like. Maybe, you know, at my particular life stage, I should be at this point and all my friends are at this point, but I'm feeling kind of weighed down by that. But I think this passage also presents a powerful picture of what we do when we find ourselves in this place of feeling at the end of ourselves, feeling weighed down, feeling pained, feeling anxious. And I just want to make the point as well that being in this place that we see here described, feeling anxious or whatever it might be, that's not itself a sin. It's not sinful to be in that place. We all go through these experiences in life, caused by circumstances, sometimes caused by our physical chemistry, you know. And that's not itself sinful. But there's a question of what do we do when we're in that place? What do we do with it? And I think the powerful thing about this story is that Hannah is in a place of extreme difficulty, but she's on a trajectory. She's walking with God out of that place. And I think there are some keys in what she does that we can draw from this morning. So what does Hannah do? How does she respond? Three things I want to look at. Number one, she admits her feelings. Number two, she pours out her soul. And number three, she opens her hands. So number one, she admits her feelings. Hannah is real about where she's at in this passage. She's real about it to herself, before God, before others. She calls it what it is. She doesn't shy away when Eli says, you know, what's going on? She says, no, I'm in a place of distress, extreme vexation. Her husband knows what she's going through. He doesn't respond particularly well with his comment about, am I not worth more than 10 sons? Not particularly the most sensitive thing to say in that situation. But he knows about it. She's not hiding where she's at. She's not composing herself. She's not trying to get everything together. She's being real. And I think often in the culture that we live in a very individualistic culture, and there can be this pressure to feel like we've got everything all together, that we're doing fine. We're managing in life, okay? That sort of keep calm and carry on spirit. It's almost ingrained in British culture in a way, that sort of stiff upper lip. We can cope. We can manage. And I think also sometimes in church, there can almost be this kind of super spirituality where it's this idea of, you know, Jesus is bigger, therefore I'm not really going to acknowledge what I'm going through. I shouldn't feel how I'm feeling, so I'm kind of going to pretend that I'm not really feeling it. I read a passage when I was preparing for this by a guy called Pete Scazzaro, who says, It's common to encounter Christians who do not believe they have permission to admit their feelings or express them openly. This applies especially to such difficult feelings as fear, sadness, shame, anger, hurt, and pain. To feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. To the degree that we are unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well. Why? Because our feelings are a component of what it means to be made in the image of God. To cut them out of our spirituality is to slice off an essential part of our humanity. And I'm actually really struck when I read the Bible at how open Jesus is with his own feelings. I've always been struck by this. He really doesn't shy away from saying to his disciples what he's going through, how he's feeling. He says at one point in Matthew, "My soul is very sorrowful." In John, he says, "Now my soul is troubled." There's a point in the scripture at the death of Lazarus where Jesus weeps openly. He's not hiding his emotions. You might think, you know, Jesus' job is to be strong, right? You know, he's, you know, God incarnate. He's come to earth to rescue all of humanity, and he's meant to raise up and disciple this group of young men that are going to go into the world and sort of take that message on. Surely he has to show them a sense of strength, but he doesn't. He's open, he's real with his humanity, with the feelings that he's going through. And I've felt that impulse to hide how I'm feeling at times in life. I remember when our first child, Zeph, was born, it was quite a difficult childbirth in many ways, for Jane, obviously, not so much for me. but there was a, you know, there was a process there. It was, you know, there were things that didn't quite go as expected. And my focus was completely on Jane, but I hadn't realized that there was actually something in myself. There was a pain, there was a difficulty, I guess, that I'd gone through in walking through that as well, which I hadn't really acknowledged or really noticed. And it wasn't until I was having a chat with Daniel Singleton on the phone, and he asked me, we were talking about how it was and Jane and things like that, and then he asked me, "How are you doing?" I just felt my eyes well up with tears, and it just triggered something in me that I didn't really know was there, and it was kind of down there, but I'd sort of squashed it. But it came out in that moment, and I had a choice whether I just push it back down again, or I just say, actually, I'm not doing all right in that. And in that place of admitting it, of recognizing it, there is a path to healing. The second thing Hannah does is she pours out her soul before God. We have this picture within the story of Hannah going to the high priest, to Eli, to the temple, and she's praying, she's pouring her soul out, she's expressing her feelings before God. And Eli actually thinks she's drunk. He's like, put your drink away. You shouldn't be doing that in the house of God. And she says, I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. It's a powerful picture. And actually, she's doing something that, again, is a theme throughout all of Scripture. We have these examples of people throughout Scripture who come to this place of difficulty, brokenness, but pour it out before the Lord. David is a good example of this. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" In another psalm, he says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." We see it with the character of Elijah when we're looking at the book of 1 Kings again. He comes to that place of desperation. And what does he do? He gets real before God. You know, it's not a composed holy prayer. It's messy. It's desperate. But he's pouring it out before God. He's being real before God. And there are many examples in the Bible of people that do this, whether it's the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, who is literally weeping on behalf of the people of God who are making poor decisions. There's Job, who pours out his soul when he faces extreme difficulty and pressure. So there's this precedent of being real with God. But as I studied this, I found myself asking the question, how do we reconcile this you know, call to be real before God with other verses like Philippians 4, which says, do not be anxious about anything, or John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's actually Jesus speaking. And we've looked at how Jesus himself is very real before God, but he also says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How do we, is that a contradiction? That we're meant to be real before God, we're meant to pour out our soul, but we're also not meant to be anxious, and we're not meant to be troubled. I found myself pondering this. But I've come to realize, actually, I think there's a difference here between experience and identity. I think there's a difference between experiencing these emotions, these feelings, which is very real and which can happen to all of us at different times in different ways, and actually taking that on, walking in it as an identity. This is who I am. I am an anxious person. This is, you know, accommodating it in our life and saying, actually, this is it. This is my lot in life. This is who I am. And when we hear this call, do not be anxious, do not let your hearts be troubled, I think it's talking about that. Don't walk into an identity of anxiety. You may be experiencing emotions, they may come and go, but actually you have a different identity. And I think this is really, really key for us. There's a story in the book of Mark where a lady who's been ill for many years reaches out and grabs Jesus' cloak to get healed. And she's been so desperate. She's been suffering for 12 years. She's got lots of help. It hasn't worked. So in desperation, she reaches out and grabs Jesus' cloak, and she feels that she is healed. There's something interesting that happens there. It says when she touched his cloak, she felt in her body that she was healed. But then later on, when Jesus addresses her and turns around and realizes what's happened, he says, go and be healed of your disease. So was she not healed before? What happened there? What was the difference between those two things? I think Jesus knew that, a bit like Hannah, through suffering for so many years as this lady had, there was almost this identity, this societal identity that had been placed upon her, that I am someone who is unwell. I am unclean. You know, in the culture of that time, she was seen as unclean with the illness that she had. This is who I am. I can't get healed. This is my place in society. And she had physical healing when she touched Jesus, and that was great. That was the beginning. But Jesus was saying, be healed. Walk into a new identity. There's something new for you that I am giving you. Be clean, be saved, be whole. And I feel like it can be similar for us with anxiety. I think in this world, this culture that we live in, that's so obsessed with identity, if we find ourselves in that place of anxiety or pain, it can be easy to take that on and say, actually, maybe this is my identity, this is who I am. But Jesus is saying there's another path. And I think we see Hannah choosing this path of walking free in this passage. She's not hiding it, she's being real, and she's also pouring it out. Peter puts it like this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So all your anxieties, they're there. You know, he's acknowledging the presence of anxieties in our life. But what are we doing? We're casting them on God. We're pouring them out. So how do we do this? How do we pour out our soul before God? Very, very simple. We just pray. We just talk to God. We chat to him. Make your requests known to God. And I think there's an important difference here that I just want to touch on between admitting and acknowledging before other people and actually pouring it out before God. I think as a church, we put a huge value on relationship, accountability, and being honest and real with each other, and that's right, and that's great, and that's part of it. But actually, I think sometimes we can forget, at least I can, to actually go before God and repeat how I'm feeling in his ears and actually go before. I remember talking to Jamie at one point. He told a story of a point in his life when he was processing something that he was struggling with, and he talked to lots of people about it. I think he processed it with Avril and others, and he said, God, why is nothing changing? God said, you haven't talked to me about it. I think we can forget to do that. We need both. It's not okay to just go into our prayer closet and pray to God and not actually be real and process it with others. But equally, it's not okay to just chat to a bunch of people and think it's job done. I think God wants us to come before him and really kind of get messy before him, articulate exactly what we're going through. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray to God, I can talk in generalities. God, I'm feeling a bit anxious. You know, take away this anxiety. And, you know, that's a start and that's important. But I think there's something powerful about actually saying, what am I anxious about? God, this is the thing that I'm holding before you, that I'm struggling with. This is the fear that I have. Come and invade that area of my life. There are so many times in my life when I've been prompted to do that, and it's made a massive difference, and God's come and shifted something. So make our requests known to God. Pour out our soul. The final point that I want to talk about that we see here with Hannah is she opens her hands. As Hannah is pouring out her soul before God, as she's praying that prayer that we read earlier, she says something interesting. She says, if you will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord. And what she's actually referencing here is there was something in the Old Testament called the Nazarite vow, which was something that certain people could take at particular points to basically commit themselves to the Lord. And it was a vow to never cut their hair, to never drink wine or strong drink, and to be in service to God. And it was usually something that happened for a limited time. And it was almost people saying, I'm going to act like I'm a priest of God for a period of time to show my commitment to him. What Hannah's saying in this prayer is that she's going to dedicate her son, if God gives her a son, to become a Nazarite, to effectively become a priest for his entire life. And the interesting thing about this, as I kind of studied and listened around this passage, is that what this meant was that all the kind of social and economic and societal benefits that came with children, whether it was, you know, having sort of the wealth of your family cared for, or economic security, or that sense of social standing, she was effectively giving all of that up by committing Samuel to the Lord. You know, he wasn't going to be able to get a job. He wasn't going to be able to provide. He wasn't going to be able to do all of those normal things. He was effectively going to be a priest for the rest of his life. And I think there's something profound in here. It's quite subtle, but I think it's really key. And it's this shift in Hannah, in the way that she's praying, where she's saying, God, this is what I long for. This is what I hope for. But I'm not going to grab hold of it. I'm going to open my hands. I'm not going to clench my fists, but I'm going to hold them openly and move forward on your terms. I'm willing to give back to you the very thing that I'm asking you for. Yeah, there's something about coming to that place of opening our hands, not grabbing onto things, you know, that stance of surrender, of holding everything before God, that is so, I think, key and central to this life of walking with God, this life of faith that we have. And I think it's really only as we loosen our grip and open our hands about the things that are precious to us, the things that we're perhaps anxious about, the things that we're maybe longing for, and say, actually, God, what would you have me do in this, just as Hannah is doing in this passage? I think it's only in that space that God can actually come and minister peace to our souls. And I just feel like there's something in this for us this morning. That sense of giving up, that sense of laying down our life again, maybe a specific thing, maybe our calendar, as Lucy mentioned this morning. But there's a freedom that I think comes through that. And Hannah is tapping into, again, a theme all throughout Scripture as she's doing this. It looks back to the story of Abraham. I don't know if you remember when God called Abraham, he gave him a promise that he was going to be the father of many, many nations, as many as the stars were going to be his children. And yet the reality was he wasn't having any kids and he wasn't getting any younger. And actually, you know, Abraham did try and grab onto that, didn't he? He tried to force the issue and had a child by another lady. But God fulfilled that promise, and actually God took him through that process of being willing to surrender his own son, being willing to sacrifice his own son, and that was the point at which things shifted, at which God said, this is someone that I can use. So it looks back to Abraham, but it also, Hannah's stance really looks forward to the person of Jesus as well. And this is kind of where I want to finish. Jesus, we've looked at Jesus, we looked at his realness, his openness, his honesty with what he's feeling. But he actually poured out his soul with more reality and more honesty than any of the other people that we've looked at so far. It actually says he in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing what he had to do, taking on the sin of all humanity, being separated from his Father for our sake, he was sweating drops of blood. Such was the grief, was the difficulty that he was experiencing. Like Hannah, he was in a painful situation. It was beyond his control. He was being bullied. He was the object of ridicule, disdain. He was considered to be cursed and afflicted in a similar way, yet without sin. And Jesus has known, he's known that anxiety, he's known that pain, that rejection. But again, in the midst of that grappling, he comes to a place of saying, not my will, but yours be done. He comes to that place of surrender. It's right there at the heart of the prayer he gave us to pray, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And this is really the heart of the life that he calls us to live. This is where the matter was settled. And actually, you know, Hannah, in this passage, we see her going before the high priest. She goes to the temple, and that was the expression she had at that time. That was where the presence of God was. If you wanted to talk to God or lay things out before God, that's where you went. But how amazing that we don't have to do that, that actually we can come because of what Jesus did, because of his death and resurrection, we can come directly before Jesus, our high priest, who himself poured out his life for us, poured out his soul for our behalf. He gave up his life so that we could actually come before him and give up ours. So what does this look like in the reality of our lives, the nitty-gritty of our lives? I think for me, for many years, fear of death was a very real thing. I had intense anxiety about various different things, getting ill, and for me that looked like obsessive-compulsive disorder and feeling like I had to control things through acting in a certain way, performing these rituals that for me gave me that sense of control. And for me, it was coming to that place of saying, God, a life with you is better than a life that I can control for myself. Even if, you know, the worst were to happen, even if I were to get ill, even if, you know, stuff were to happen to my family, whatever it was I was fearful of, walking a life with you is better than me trying to take control of things. And it was a place of surrender, it was a place of reality, but it was through that place that God actually brought me to a place of freedom. For my dad, I know, and he's spoken about this a number of times, for him, the thing that God was calling him to hold lightly, to give up, was his dream to be an actor, a professional actor. And there was a point in his life when he, you know, God said to him, hold the things that are dear to you to me, and I will test them, and what remains is what I have for you. And part of that was his dream to become an actor, and it was a giving of that up. But the other thing was his relationship with Amanda, my mum. And actually, through that process, one of those things went from strength to strength, and the other thing didn't. And he's not, you know, it doesn't stop him from trying to be dramatic at any any given opportunity. But that dream of becoming an actor, that was something he laid down before God, and God moved him forward into a different place through that process. There could be any number of things for us this morning that we're holding before God. It could be anxiety in a work context, you know, that sense of trying to meet others' expectations. And God saying, I want you to know that actually when you go to work, you're working for me. You're not working for other people. You're not working for other people's expectations. And there's a freedom that can come there. Maybe it's, you know, as a parent, there's a fear of, you know, I know for me as a parent, I can look around. It can seem scary raising kids in a world that's so broken. And sometimes that makes me want to take control and try to control things for my boys. And actually, God keeps bringing me back to this place of saying, no, I'm just stewarding them for him. They belong to him. And only when I really know that and come to a place of living that out do I experience freedom from that anxiety. It could be a promise that God has given you, and you're looking at that promise and you're thinking, I don't see that coming to fruition. Claire waited 30, all plain sailing. But there's those things that God has that we can give to him and we can hold lightly before him. And I believe there's a freedom that we can experience this morning. We often talk about the gospel, and we can sometimes think about it as almost like a concept that we need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And it's almost this abstract thing that we just believe, but it's not abstract. It's worked out in fear and trembling, in the reality of our lives, the blood, sweat, and tears of our lives, just as it was for Hannah. There are so many things, 1,000 different things, that the gospel can come and invade for us. So what happens as we draw to a close? So it says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So something happened for Hannah in the midst of this laying down, where actually that intense anguish and anxiety and fear that she was feeling, actually God took it. It went away. She was able to go away, and her face was no longer sad. She ate. Things were different for her. That burden was lifted. And I think it's worth just stopping and taking that in. That place that she was in was a very, very desperate place. And actually, the circumstances haven't changed for her at this point. She's still being bullied. She's still got a husband who's maybe not sensitive for where she's at. She still doesn't have a child. And yet, she didn't wait for circumstances to change for her disposition, her heart, her sense of peace to change. God did something in this moment that I think is quite incredible. And a couple of weeks ago, Jamie was talking about this idea that we can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. The story of Paul and Silas in prison. And he quoted Tim Keller, where he said, joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. And I think Hannah's discovered the presence of God in this place. Somewhere in that process of laying down, God has come and invaded and brought change for her. And again, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're grappling with something. Maybe there's an anxiety. Maybe you're wrestling before God. There's a promise or a dream that you feel God's given you. But I really believe that there's a peace, there is a freedom, there is a joy that is available for you as you bring this before God. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Psalm 34. So then finally, we see as all of this happens, as Hannah goes away, as she moves on from that place, God actually, he does answer her prayer. He does give her a son, and her son is Samuel. But there's more than that. God actually weaves her in to his story for his people of Israel. We saw at the beginning that, again, this was a difficult time for the nation. But God uses Hannah. He uses her surrendered heart. He uses her brokenness to actually bring change, to turn things around. We later go on to see that her son, Samuel, is actually the one he grows up, he does grow up in the house of God, and he becomes a priest, and he becomes a powerful prophet of God in the nation. And he actually brings the voice of God back into the nation. He brings leadership back into the nation. He's the one that anoints David to be king. And ultimately the one that, again, brings things back on track for God. And we can see that there is more than just a sort of personal change for us when we hold things openly before him, when we come to that place of surrender. But actually God wants to weave us into his plan. He wants us to have peace, but he also wants to use us to bring peace, you know, to the world. And I've known that in my life. I've seen that in the lives of others, and we see it here in the life of Hannah. And I think there is a power. I think it's coming before him and saying, God, I don't feel I can do this. I don't feel necessarily I can surrender these things. But as we do that, as we make that first step, he meets us. And he takes us the rest of the way. So in terms of response this morning, I think Neil had a song which I think we all will go in and sing together. But just the three things that I thought I'd leave us with were: is there a greater place of honesty with where we are that God wants us to be in this morning? Maybe, you know, there's stuff that you're dealing with and you haven't actually fully acknowledged it. Maybe there's someone you need to talk to about it. Maybe there's a reality and acknowledgement before God, before others. Maybe there's a coming before God. Maybe you have talked about this with others, but God's just nudging you and say, come before me, pour it out before me. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to hear what's real for you. It could be messy, it could be difficult, but there's a place of healing in that moment. Well, finally, I believe there's a power available for us to open our hands. And again, this isn't about us doing it out of our own strength, but God's just saying, I want you to take that first step. I want you to move towards me, and I will help you. I will give you a power to surrender that thing as we look to the one who's given everything for us. So I'll leave us with that, and I hand over to Neil.
Great. Thanks, Jeremy. Sometimes we hear on a Sunday a word that where the response is so very clear. And I don't want us to rush on from where we are without responding, because I think that's what God has for us. So God is offering us the kind of close relationship, or the kind of relationship that is a close support, not some far off being. If you don't know God, if you don't have him as that friend who sticks closer than a brother, as the Bible puts it, God is offering that to you today. And he can make a difference to the deepest longing of your heart. Lord, we come to you. We come to you now. I just encourage you now to just tell him how it is. That's what Jeremy has encouraged us to do. Tell him how it is. What is it for you? Tell him how it is in the quietness of your heart. And now we're going to use this song together to come before him. It says all we need is him. Lord, we confess we have many things that trouble us. It might be our work, it might be our families. But Lord, we lay those cares before you. And as we sing this song together, we're singing it to our own hearts as well as to you, Lord. We're declaring that all we need is you. Have your way. Be open to him now. As we sing this song together, we're opening our hands. We're opening ourselves to him. I'd encourage you to stand if you're responding. And let's see what God does as we open ourselves to him.
All I need is you, Lord. It's you, Lord. All I need is you. I need is I need is you, Lord. All I need is you, Lord. All I need is you, Lord. Oh, universe.
Add so many things to our lists. We come to you with so many requests. We come to you with our dreams, with our hopes. These things are real. These things are genuine. Lord, we long for more. But we also declare that all we need is you. We declare that all we need is you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that relationship. Thank you, Lord, for that anointing, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Touch hearts. Touch hearts. Mend broken minds. Let your healing flow. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So I just want to give an opportunity that if you'd like someone to stand with you, we're receiving right now. If you'd like someone to stand alongside you where you are, just raise your hand. You're facing something. You would like someone to stand with you in that thing, or you just want more of Him. Raise your hand nice and clear. And if ministry team, if you can look around you and see where people are responding, and go and just stand alongside them. What we're doing is we're reaching out to the Holy Spirit together. And when we stand together and we agree, we know that that puts us in a different place than when we're on our own. God has designed us to be in a body. That's what the church is. So stand alongside our brothers and sisters right now. Make sure that, is there someone with everyone who's responding? So Lord, so let's just ask now the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would you come now, Lord? Would you come now? You know the lists that these people have got before you, the things that they're longing for. But the confession of their heart is that all they need is you. They know that's true. So Lord, would you satisfy their hearts with good things, as your word says. Send forth your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us afresh. Thank you, Lord. All we need is you. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.